Please turn to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11 and chapter 12. I'll be reading two passages. Chapter 11, verses 27 to 32, and then chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. Genesis 11, 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah was 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, the oak of Moriah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And as we hear the explanation and the preaching of your word, Spirit of the living God, stir in our hearts the things that you want us to obey. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have started the book of Genesis for quite a couple of weeks now, and we have learned in Genesis 1 that creation is not a myth, it is not a theory. God, who existed before time, created a good world. He created it with creativity, with wisdom, with order. That is what we saw in Genesis chapter 1. And then when Dr. Andrew Pei came, and he also highlighted that God created us with a purpose. And one of the purposes is to have dominion over God's creation. And that means, he makes this quote, that man, we are not meant to be dictators or bully creation, but a benevolent leader that cares for creation. Unfortunately, we also learn that God's good will was vandalized by sin, by our human rebellion. And our first parents, they were tempted to be their own God. They fell for that temptation, and that reflects our human fallen condition. Given a choice, we too want to reject the authority of God in our lives. And in Genesis 3, we learn of the consequence of that, the consequence of sin. There is a breakdown of relationship between God and us. There's a breakdown of relationship between man to man, and all creations suffer from the consequences and groan together. From Genesis 3 right up to Genesis 11, we begin to see how sin continues to spread and its consequences. And we heard from the story of Noah how God needed to deal with sin. And for the very first time, perhaps in Scripture, Scripture reveals the inner feelings of God when he sees the brokenness that is happening around him, when we see how creation is vandalized by sin. And Scripture reveals God's heart. It grieved him to his heart. So it was a painful decision, and it will always be whenever God needs to deal with sin. You can imagine how heartbroken it is for him to destroy the things that he said it was good. The human pride and rebellion continue to surface again in the story of Babel, which we heard last week. At Babel, man continued to disregard God's command to go and to disperse. They strove instead to create a name for themselves, and they wanted to build a great city. Now, what Genesis 1 to 11, thus far we have covered, highlights is that we need a lasting solution to the problem of sin. And that is what God has promised, actually, in Genesis 3. He will bring about a Savior who will deal with sin. The descendant of Eve will come and battle with the serpent, a prophecy that says that this person will crush evil and sin, but he will be bruised in the process. Now, what we've covered so far is one-fifth of the book of Genesis. The other four-fifth of Genesis is about God's plan to save us. And it also includes the rest of the Bible. And our passage today is of great significance because God's plan to save us starts with calling one man, Abraham, or Abram, later changed to Abraham. God called this one man to obey him. And this one man, from this one man's life, he will bring the Savior and salvation to all of us. So it's of great significance that this passage is for us. But more importantly, in this today's passage, we will learn the nature of God's call. How does God call us? And what it means when he calls us. He calls us because he wants to bless us and make us a blessing. So that's the first thing we will learn. You can follow the points in your bulletin outline. The first thing that the passage highlights to us, and especially in chapter 11, is God calls us by his grace. God calls us by his grace. Now, when we look at chapter 11, the biblical author gives us some very vital information about this man, Abram. He tells us where he lives, and who are his family. Abram is the son of Haran, and their hometown originally was from Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, although his father, Terah, wanted to move his family to Canaan, they settled in Haran, which is still in that region of Ur. Now, the geography tells us something. The region where Abram and his family live is the olden city, the region of Babylon. This is a region that is very prosperous. The city is a prosperous city. But the city is also known for worshiping idols. And we learn something about Abram's family from the book of Joshua. In Joshua 24, Joshua describes the nation's history. And he tells us how God called Abram. And if you look at that, it says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived before beyond the Euphrates, Haran, the father of Abram and Nahor, and they serve other gods." It was then that God called Abram. So what he tells us here is that Abram didn't come from a Christian family, per se. He comes from a family that worships other gods, idols. Probably that's how Abram grew up. He grew up in that environment and situation. He came from a family of believers who do not know God. Then the biblical author tells us another vital information in chapter 11, in verse 30. He tells us this. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Details like this are very important if we reflect further. If God planned to save us, and to use this man as an instrument of the world's salvation, that's the end. This is a man that comes from unbelieving family, probably would not have known God, and his wife is barren. How in the world is God going to use this situation and this man to bring salvation to the rest of the world and to us? Verse 30 would have ended all. Did God make a mistake? This person, Abram, has nothing to offer to God. His wife is barren. They had no qualifications, no ability that God can use them or call them. Zero. What Abraham's background and his inability, it highlights a very important lesson. And that is, God calls us by his grace. He doesn't look at our qualification, he doesn't look at our abilities, what you can offer to him. It is by grace that God calls. And I was reflecting on how God chose Abram. I'm very encouraged because the same apply to us. The call to follow Christ and to serve God is by his grace. Nothing about our abilities or our inabilities. And that is something that Ephesians reminds us again. Paul reminds us, for by grace you have been saved by faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God is gracious to you and I that today we can be here knowing Jesus, believing in Jesus, and worship him and to serve him. Everything is by grace. But as we look at verses, as we move on to the passage, we'll see in chapter 12, especially in the first verse, that it does highlight a human responsibility when God calls us, and that we must be willing to go. And this going will include sacrifices. In chapter 12, God called Abram. He said to him, "Go from your country, your kindred, your father's household." The word "go" here in the grammar is an imperative. Imperative means it's a command, a non-negotiable. God did not discuss with Abraham whether he should go or how he should go. It's just go. Go from. And you notice that God told Abraham in detail what he must leave behind. Three things: his country, his relatives, his family. You see how God arranged it from the less difficult to the most difficult, from the less intimate to the most intimate: country, relatives, and your family. He does not mince his words on how difficult this calling is. And what it tells us is that when God says go, it is costly. It will involve sacrifices. And the difficulty of this command is that God did not give Abraham any other specific. How to go? Where exactly to go? A general direction. To the land I will show you. Abraham did not have photos of the destination that he's supposed to go. I'm not sure if he has a map. He does not know exactly if he has to buy the land. He only had to trust and depend in God's word and God's command. What do we observe about following God and obeying his calling? The Lord never promised that following him or serving him will be easy. In fact, he specified the details. It will be costly. It will involve sacrifices. Abraham lived in Ur most of his life. His friends, his family, his contacts are there. Life must be good. It is a prosperous city. But when God says, go from it, all these you leave behind. Why does God want Abraham to go from his securities? Why go? Perhaps God in his wisdom knew that if Abraham was to be that channel of blessing that will impact generations and generations after him, to today, you and I, then he must demonstrate faith. God needs to increase in him faith to believe in God. If Abraham is going to hold this promise and be that conduit of God's salvation, then he must embody full obedience and faithfulness to God. If he continued to stay in that environment that is full of idolatry, it is not likely that he can fulfill God's purpose for him. If Abraham is to be a blessing that God will use to bless the families of the earth, then he must go from what? Ever that will potentially stop him from being who God wants him to be. The call is the same to each one of us. This is what Jesus tells us. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Jesus makes it clear. If you and I want to follow him and to serve him, there are things that we need to deny. There are things that we need to go from. We cannot be dragging our idols behind and try to follow Christ in front. Those things will drag us down. What might goal mean for us today when the Lord says, go from? Now, I believe that the Lord will not ask you and I literally to leave our country, migrate to another place. Maybe for some unique person, yes. But he does call us to separate ourselves from all that will hinder us from following Christ. Perhaps like Abraham, it is a certain influence in our environment that is drawing us away from God. It could be the friends that prevents you from being the child of God because of their influences. Are the company of friends drawing you away from God? Go from your kindred. Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily and follow me. Are you separate from the world in the music you listen to? The material that you are looking at online? The movies that we watch? The relationships that we are fostering? The Lord says, go from this, follow me. The small things that we go from today are steps that build us towards God's vision and God's purpose for our life. In other words, how we respond to the small callings that God puts in our heart today will either lead us closer or away from God's eventual direction in our lives. Amy Carmichael, she's a missionary from Ireland. She served as a missionary in India for 55 years without going back. Her ministry work was to save young children, young girls, from forced prostitution. So Amy would identify with the locals, put on a sari, walk long distance on India's hot and dusty roads just to save one child from this suffering. What led Amy to be a blessing to thousands and thousands of children? Now, on one particular occasion when Amy was very young, her mother brought her to shopping for new clothes. And Amy was tested. The tailor brought out the finest and most grand of materials for her mom and her to choose. And at that very moment, at a very young age, Amy was convicted by the Holy Spirit. It is extravagant and it's unpractical. And Amy obeyed at that age the small voice in her heart. And she resisted the temptation to buy something she did not need. And she surprised her mother and the tailor when she said, I don't need it. But how she responded to that lesson at a very young age was very foundational, because that begins to govern her life, her lifestyle, and her ministry. God knew that Amy needed this lesson 55 for her 55 years of mission in India. It is an ordinary shopping trip, but God is slowly leading her to His grand vision for her life, that she will be a blessing to thousands. The small things that we go from today will bring us closer to God's vision in our lives. How we respond matters. What is the Lord calling you and I to go from today? Go will be costly. It will involve sacrifices, the denying of self. But when God calls us to obey, it is not to make our life miserable. On the contrary, it is to bless us and to make us a blessing. And that is something we see in verse 2. When God told Abraham the reason why he should go, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Three things God promised Abraham: a great nation. That is to say, Abraham, you will have so many descendants that they will grow to a status of being a nation. And we know that today this nation is Israel. But God's promise is more than a physical nation. We will see in the third blessing, it includes you and I. The second thing that God promised is, I will make your name great. Now, in the Tower of Babel, we heard something opposite. The people of God wants to make their name great. But here, God says, I will be the one that make your name great. And Abraham don't need to strive for that. He doesn't need to build towers for it. God will do it. The principle still works for us today. You know, we strive to make a name for ourselves, whether through by gaining wealth, abilities, or being popular. But Abraham, God says, I will make your name great. You don't have to strive. All Abraham needed to do is obey and trust. Finally, God promised him, you will be a blessing. And later on, God says that all the families on the earth shall be blessed. God used Abraham to bring forth the descendant of Eve, the Savior who will crush the head of the serpent, and that is Jesus Christ, came from the lineage of Abraham. He died for our sins, and today we are part of this great nation. And that is something that Galatians tells us, that those of faith are the sons of Abraham. It doesn't just mean the direct descendants, those of faith, you and I, sons of Abraham. And that scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham to say that in you shall all the nations be blessed. You and I are part of this great nation. Now, when God made these promises to Abraham, I don't think he's able to see all this happening. The promises did not materialize during his lifetime. He did not live to see how his name was great. He was still a nomad with no child. Certainly not a father, let alone a nation. But he trusted and he obeyed. Similarly, when God calls us, or he calls us to serve him, we may not see the entirety of things. We may not have answers to the question, how is that possible? But God gave his word and his promise, and that alone is enough. So what have we heard so far? When God calls us to follow him or directs us to serve him, it is not because there is something we have or something we can offer. It is by grace. And we also learn when God calls, he calls us to go from. There are areas in our life that we need to go from to follow Christ and to do his will. And we also heard that God's intent is to bless us and to make us a blessing. Now, the text is very realistic to show us that God's promises is not going to be fulfilled instantly. There will be obstacles and delays along the way. And this is something that is highlighted repeatedly. In verse 4, the author tells us that Abraham was 75 years old. And in case we don't get it, in chapter 18, he tells us again, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman has ceased with Sarah. In other words, there's no way she could conceive. And then in verses 4 to 6 in our chapter, he tells us the Canaanites were in the land. In other words, this is an occupied land. How in the world would Abraham and his descendants take the land that God promised? Abraham was 75 years old. I do not know, but if I were him, I would probably enjoy my CPF, whatever that is left after paying the housing loan, and be sitting on a rocking chair, rocking, and wait till time go by. But God calls him at 75 years old. It tells that age is not an obstacle to God. So don't make it an excuse. There will be obstacles when we follow the Lord or when we serve him. The Canaanites will be there. There'll be Canaanites in your life. There will be a fight to put up. But God also tells Abraham later. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? God calls us by grace. He will provide for us. And there is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. Age and life stages are not obstacles to the Lord. This is our current English Presbytery moderator. He's Reverend Vincent Lee. I work with him in the Exco, and I'm very amazed by his testimony. God called him not very young, when he was in a very advanced age. He was serving as an officer in the commando for 27 years, a military man. And then he came full-time at age 46. He entered the Singapore Bible College at 52. Can you imagine how tough it is to read all those material, the Lao Hua Yan? Young people like us are really struggling writing theses and papers. He persevered on and he graduated at 56 years old. Became a pastor, now Tong Chai Presbyterian Church, at 58 years old. Ordained at 62, when people are thinking of retiring. Now he's 67, still going on strong, leading the English Presbytery. Yesterday, Pastor Wen Chong and Pastor Veron was conducting a training for the volunteers for the Boys Brigade, Girls Brigade volunteers. We're going to start the junior company at Anderson Primary School next year. And as I was looking at the volunteers, I was wondering at first, wow, these brothers and sisters are decades older than the 8 to 10 years old they're going to lead. 30, 40 years old older. But today's message is a reminder. The Lord will bless you and He will make you a blessing. God calls us by grace. It will involve sacrifices, but He uses it. As we respond to Him, He will make us a blessing. How then should we respond to God's call? You look at Abraham, this is his response. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him. I like how the KJV puts it. He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He knew very clearly this is God's word to him, God's command. And when he left, it's the act of obedience. The other thing that Abraham did and repeated in this passage is he built an altar to the Lord. That seems to be the habit of the patriarchs. At that time, there was no church, there was no worship service, there was no place of worship, temple, synagogue. Each time the patriarch Abraham and the patriarch have an encounter with God, they build an altar. As they travel and they encounter God, they build an altar. The altar are a testimony of their encounter with God. It is a reminder of God's word that He will bless them. And each time they return to this spot, they will remember, God has spoken to me. He has assured me. He will provide for me. And when Abraham built an altar and began to call on the name of the Lord, he makes a commitment now. I will follow you and I will serve you. This altar represents it. Likewise, Jesus through the cross has saved us by grace. What is our response to God's grace? Will you and I build an altar in our lives and say, Lord, I make a commitment to follow you and I will serve you for the rest of my life. Let us pray. Church, I believe the Lord has a question for each one of us, something you and I need to respond. Are there specific things today that the Lord is speaking to you, you need to go from it? Will you make the commitment to the Lord? I will follow you, Lord. I will go from it and serve you for the rest of my life. Will you, in faith and in obedience, do it? That the Lord's blessing may fall richly in your life and make you a blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your call to Abraham, and our lives, Lord, And whatever is hindering us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, enable us to go from it, that we may follow you and serve Jesus for the rest of our lives. In the name of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.